We are in the book of 2 Samuel, moving through it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, looking at the life of King David. So let's go to chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, chapter 6. Now, David has come into power finally and has become the king over all of Israel, the United Kingdom, Israel and Judah together, no longer separated. And we read in verse 1 that David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baale Yehuda to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So this place, Baale Yehuda, or Baale Judah in your Bible, is also known as Kiriath Yearim. Kiriath Yearim is noted for us in what I would call the companion scripture. Remember, the book of Chronicles or reiterates everything that you read in Samuel and the Kings. So over in Chronicles, if you'd hold your finger here and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and I'm giving you some of the backdrop to what we're reading here. Because if you don't get the backdrop, you're not going to get it. So turn with me over in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 1. We read really the same. I think we're good, guys. I think, yeah. Didn't see any hands go up. Oh, maybe. Okay, so what we're reading is the same account, except we get a little bit more detail here in 1 Chronicles version of it, where it says David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the congregation of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us. For we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Then all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt, which is way down in the south, as far as the entrance of Hamath, to bring the Ark of God from, and here's that place, Kiriath Yearim, or Kirjath Jerim in your English Bibles. Kiriath Yearim was the place where the Ark of God was left for many, many years. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was the container where the Ten Commandments were stored. And the Ark of the Covenant had on it the mercy seat, which was a flat piece that was on top of the box, the container, where the blood would go on the mercy seat to provide mercy for the people. The blood would be there to atone. And then the angels, the cherubim, if you notice, back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, in that verse 2, where it says that the name of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, Now, the ark was in the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? In the wilderness for 40 years. It was the tent, a sort of temporary dwelling where the Lord camped out with his people. He lived in a tent for 40 years. And all the people of Israel lived in tents around his big tent. It was called the tabernacle. And inside the Holy of Holies, within that tent, was this ark that we're reading about now here in David's story. That same ark was where God dwelt. He allowed his presence to be there in between the two angels on top of the box, the Ark of the Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments, among some other things, like Aaron's budding rod. You remember the story of Aaron, how God proved his leadership by allowing his rod to bud with blossoms and everything, while everybody else's did not. And also it's thought that some leftover manna was wrapped up in a little, you know, baggy, Ziploc bag to preserve its freshness. The manna was the miracle food, right, for the children of Israel. They saved some, but it wasn't meant to be saved because it would go bad if you kept it. But so the main thing, though, the Ark of the Covenant was the commandments of stone written by God's finger himself. The ten that we're supposed to follow were in that Ark of the Covenant. So now that Ark of the Covenant has gone on quite a journey. It ended up in the hands of the Philistines eventually, the enemies of Israel. And the Ark of the Covenant went into their temple, the temple of Dagon, or if you're from Alabama, Dagon. The temple of Dagon was a fish god. You love seafood, but not quite to that degree. They worshipped this god of the sea called Dagon. And they put the Ark of the Covenant there that they had captured from the Jews inside the temple of Dagon. And then in the morning they came in to check it out and Dagon was gone. I mean, he was on his face. He had fallen over. And the Ark of the Covenant was causing problems to the Philistines. They broke out with boils, literally hemorrhoids. The Bible has some great stories in it. They broke out with hemorrhoids. Finally, they said, "We give up. Take the ark back. We don't want it anymore." And so now the Ark of the Covenant has sat there in Kiriath Yearim for, some believe, upwards of 70 years it was there. Now, Kiriath Yearim is significant because the best food in all of Israel is located there today. It's called Abu Ghosh. It's about 10 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's an Arab village where on Shabbat, on the Sabbath, cars are lined up on Highway 1 for about 2 miles, lined up waiting to get into this little town, not because the Ark of the Covenant used to be there, but today because the best shawarma is there and the best Middle Eastern food that you could ever get. And it's an Arab village, so they're open on the Sabbath. So all of the Jews that don't observe the Sabbath, they come out from Jerusalem and drive there to eat on Saturdays. Now, what does that have to do with the story? Absolutely nothing. It's just designed to make you hungry and think about food. But it's funny. It's amazing in Israel because you have the ancient, you know, sort of right there together with the modern. That village that was once called Kiriath Yearim, it's called Abu Ghosh today, and you can go there. These places exist. There's not like some imaginary, you know, myth that's been written with made-up places. These are actual towns in Israel still. And so David shows up, and he's looking for the ark. He's not there to eat. He's looking for the Ark of the Covenant. Notice the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name. The name. You know, within those Ten Commandments, it says you should not use the Lord's name in vain. Now, God's name is not even spoken amongst Jewish people for fear of using it in a wrong way or saying it in a wrong way. Now, in English, we've often pronounced it as Yahweh or as Jehovah. But neither of those is really accurate. It's written in English letters YHWH, the equivalent of the Hebrew, and the pronunciation is uncertain. So when you hear a Jehovah's Witness tell you that the real name of God is Jehovah, they are incorrect. That is not how his name is to be pronounced. God wrote his name in his word in such a way to where he's beyond pronunciation. In other words, his name is above all names, and you can't really know his name. And so today, the Jewish people just refer to him as the name. Or literally in Hebrew, it's Hashem, the name. Shem means name. Ha means the. So the name, what name? Well, the name that we don't want to pronounce, lest we use it in vain. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Now, I feel that God wants us to call on his name, but just that we shouldn't misuse it or use it in a way to where we're not taking him seriously. But to many religious Jews, they take it even further and they don't want to even utter his name. It's not that they don't love God. It's just that they so revere his word that they won't even speak that holy name of God. And so when it says here that he's known by or called by the name, in other words, he's called by Hashem, the name, the Lord of hosts. Hosts are the angels. The angels, he's the Lord over them, and he dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Avinadab, which was on the hill. And there's lots of hills there in Abu Ghosh today. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Avinadab, drove the new cart. It's kind of funny, the choice of words. Don't get the impression that, you know, they're motoring down the freeway in their new cart. It just means that they had, you know, oxen or something attached to it, that they were pulling it and they were driving the animals that were pulling it. And it says they brought it out of the house of Avinadab, which was on the hill, and accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. In other words, this guy was in front. Uzzah was in the rear, and it says, David and all the house of Israel. This is a large number of people, thousands upon thousands of people. Don't get the impression that it's a few yokels from Abu Ghosh that are sort of putting this thing on a cart and let's go to town. It was like a huge mass So get it in your mind that this is a multitude of people that are here with David, playing music, it says, before the Lord on all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, F-I-R, probably, it says these instruments made of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments. Of course, we are on the corner of 6th and Fir, which reminds me of our music. Music, it says, notice that it was to be played before the Lord. It's for him. We play. We serve him with our music. That was a big breakthrough for me as a musician when I realized that I should use my abilities for him. Then it changed everything. And I think for any of us, whatever you do in this life, see yourself as doing it before the Lord, that he's there observing. He's there watching. He's there to take pleasure in what we give to him and how we serve him. So David, of course, also a musician, and they're just jamming. They're just playing, all of them together, all kinds of instruments out there celebrating the Ark of God. Can you imagine? Today, the Ark of the Covenant, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I mean, we have all kinds of legends about whatever became of the Ark of the Covenant. There is an Ethiopian sect of Jews that believe that they have the Ark. They won't show it to anybody, but they claim to have it there in Ethiopia. There's some that believe it's buried under the Temple Mount somewhere. There's others that believe that there's a sect of Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem that have it and that are keeping it under wraps until the third temple is built. We don't know what has become of it. But can you imagine the excitement in King David as he comes across the ark that was in the tabernacle in the wilderness for 40 years? I mean, it's the Ark of the Covenant, folks. No wonder he's celebrating and making a big deal and striking up the band. This was God's sort of tabletop where he and his presence would dwell. But the celebration is going to be short-lived. Look what happens in verse 6. When they came to Nachon's threshing floor, what was a threshing floor? The threshing floor of the wheat farmer, where he would take the grain that he had brought in from his crop and he would thresh out the bad stuff, the unusable part of the stalk, the wheat, the chaff as it's known. They would separate it out on the threshing floor. The good stuff they would gather into the barn, the bad stuff they would burn it up. And so they come into Nachon's threshing floor. It says, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Seems like a good move. He's trying to protect the ark. The name Uzzah means strength, by the way. Strength. But he's about to lose his strength. It says the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Wow. What did Uzzah do? Why would he be struck down dead by God himself? Well, it says that he committed an error by reaching out his hand to touch the ark. The ark was not supposed to be handled by just any man, let alone Uzzah. The ark was only to be handled by the priests, the Kohen, the Kohenim. They were to carry it, never on a cart, which was more of a modern invention, but it was to be carried in the old way that God had prescribed on poles. And that's why the Ark of the Covenant was created with these rings, these solid gold rings, for the solid gold poles to go through, and they would carry it along in a very certain way. What's happening here? Does it seem a little harsh that Uzzah would be struck down dead for his error? Well, a couple of things come to my mind. First of all, God has a way that we are supposed to follow. That you cannot approach God in any old way that you feel. The idea of a God that is relative to whoever you are and whatever your feelings are about God, that's not the God of the Bible. That's the God of the modern age. Everybody has sort of made up their own God these days. According to God's word, he has a prescribed way that he wants us to approach him. Has to be done a certain way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me. God has set up a way. God set up a way for the children of Israel to be delivered from Egypt. Had to be by the blood of the Lamb on their door, and had to be applied to the door in a certain way, the top and the two sides only. Couldn't be just splashed on there in a free form sort of way. So God is establishing now that they have taken his word, the covenant there that's within the ark, they've taken out his word. God is setting an example, and he's saying, you must obey my word and never mishandle it. Even though his intentions weren't bad, he should have known what the word of God said. There's a lot of folks, I think, that believe that they can just do it in the way that they feel comfortable. They can just approach God, and as long as they are sincere, that's the big litmus test for most people today. Have you ever heard that? As long as a person is sincere, God will accept them. What? So as long as I am sincere in worshiping statues, as long as I am sincere in worshiping nature, as long as I am sincere in worshiping the devil or worshiping Elvis, as long as I'm sincere, then I guess it's okay. Where did that ever come from? From the pit of hell. God said, no, you can't worship nature. Worship the one who created creation. Don't worship the creation. Don't worship statues that are made by man's hands that can't answer you or speak to you or direct your lives. Materialism. You know, so this is a message to God's people. Don't make the mistake of going through this life without really studying what God requires. You want to know God? You want to know him personally? Have a relationship with him? He's expressed to us from his word what he requires. You must open the pages of this book to know what God requires. He hasn't left us ignorant. He's given us his word. Don't be like Uzzah, who, even though his intentions weren't bad, he just didn't know what God required. And he came under judgment because of it. Uzzah was stricken dead. Even a man of strength, which Uzzah was, that's what his name means. So, it says David became angry. Verse 8, because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, which means outbreak against Uzzah, is what that means. He named that certain place there. It says he was angry. Doesn't exactly tell us what he was angry at. Was he angry at God? Was he angry at himself? Which is my personal opinion, because he was leading them to do this. I think maybe he was angry at himself for not being more careful to follow the word of God. And he allowed Uzzah to come under judgment. But it says David was afraid of the Lord that day. Yeah, I don't blame him. The fear of the Lord, listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's smart to have a healthy fear of God. He's all powerful and I am not. So I want to respectfully follow his word, his teachings, his precepts, his laws. I want to follow him. I want to please him as much as I possibly can. David felt that fear. And you know, you can imagine seeing this man. Who knows how he appeared or what happened to him, but suddenly you realize that, oh, there is power here. God's power is at work, and he's alive and he's real. And so David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Like, great, if this happens because a guy put his hands on it, what's going to happen in my house, in my palace? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, an ancient name, by the way, for Jerusalem, the city of David, the capital city of the Jewish people. He wouldn't move it. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Obed-Edom, listen, was a priest. He was a Kohen. We're told in Chronicles that he was a priest. So Obed-Edom, he was the right guy for the job. And David is recognizing he knows the word of God. David was raised in a religious family where they understood the scriptures. And it dawns on him, that's right. It must be a priest that looks after the things of God, to stand in the presence of God. The Bible tells us that we have a great high priest who stands in the presence of God, who intercedes for us. He's Yeshua, Jesus, our great high priest. There has to be a mediator, but that mediator is not a statue or a quote-unquote saint or some angel or some person. Or it's our great high priest. The things on earth are represented in heaven. The things in heaven are represented on earth. In the same way that the Kohen was meant to go between you and God, we go through Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, in the name of Yeshua, because we're going through him, our great high priest. So David now is getting it right, as we must get it right. If you want to know God, he is known today under his new covenant by going through Jesus. That's how we know God. That's the place of safety for David, to go and take it to one of the priests. So the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Mercy. You see how things flow when you obey the word of God in your life. Because the word of God isn't meant to bring death and destruction. only to those who rebel against it. But to those who follow it and are careful to obey its precepts, it brings a blessing to your house. It's a good thing. Obed-Edom, he's like, hey, I won the lottery. I've got the Ark of God in my living room. And just, we don't know exactly how it happened, but it was just blessing coming from the Ark. God's commandments are a blessing. King David said that the law of God is sweet, sweeter than the honeycomb. God's precepts, his commandments, his laws, they're good. The law of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but in his law he meditates both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither and produces fruit in its season. Everything he does shall prosper. The law of God in your home, if you will lay it open plainly for your family members to know and to hear. I believe in the blessing of the Word of God so much so that I just leave Bibles open everywhere. I don't put them away on the shelf. I've got several that I'll read through and, you know, at different times, or I'll just leave them open. Leave them open. Let them sit there with a glass on them. You know, let them be seen, let them be heard, let them be opened. I believe in the power of his word. And there's a special warning, I think, to that dark realm. That when they see a home that is riddled with the word of God, I think that is sort of like putting up a warning security dog sign on your gate or something, that the enemy comes to that and he says, my chances aren't so good here, because this house lifts up the word of God and has it out. There's a reason why they call this the sword of the spirit. It does damage to the enemy. So I like the fact that Obed-Edom has the ark sitting there, God's commandments written with his finger in stone, and blessing comes from it to his house. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces. Well, David now, it says, he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So now David is being so careful. He's not going to touch it in a way that he shouldn't. He's walking six paces, then stopping, and then offering sacrifices before they move another six paces. This is quite a distance. Modern day Abu Ghosh to the center of Jerusalem, you know, it's 15 minutes by car or 20 minutes, you know, but walking, you know, I don't know, at least the majority of a day. Can you imagine now? Six paces. Get the animals. Get the butchering utensils. And you're slaughtering animals there. That takes a while. I don't know if you've ever slaughtered an animal and butchered it, you know, but it's a substantial effort. So, and in the meantime, David's dancing in a linen robe, which linen was sort of the clothing of the common man. Linen, not the clothing of a priest or the clothing of a king. So He's dancing, wearing a linen ephod. Every six paces, they're stopping and they're slaughtering animals. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the shofar. Remember the ram's horn, trumpet. The shofar is what it is. Brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. He was quite the entertainer, quite the dramatic artist, you know, David was. Leaping and whirling, but he was doing it before the Lord. So he wasn't performing for people, he was demonstrating to God his joy. At finally, sort of his enemies have been put down. He's, you know, he's rising to the throne, and he's got God's word, the commandments, the ark, the very symbol of the presence of God. And he's just overjoyed, and he's dancing. But it says that his wife, Michal, or Michael, says she despised him in her heart. When you come to know the joy of the Lord in your life and you feel that overwhelming sense of well-being, joy and happiness, don't expect everybody to feel the same. Especially your old friends or just people that maybe are more bitter, like we sort of get the impression that his wife, Michal, is somewhat of a bitter person. She's not in the joy of the Lord for whatever reason. And she despised him in her heart. And we're going to get a little bit more detail as to what she was feeling. It says, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. So it's a big celebration. And to sort of end everything up, David passes out a meal of bread, it says. Everybody got a piece of meat, you know, probably from all the offerings that were made. They just grilled up a bunch of steaks probably and a cake of raisins, which was dessert in King David's day, raisins, figs. So it says, David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So she sounds a little jealous. You know, David was a good-looking guy. We're told that. When he was first seen by Samuel, it says he was a good-looking boy. He's a good-looking guy. He's the king of Israel. He's the most famous man in the land. He's the hero of all the people. And he sort of took off his clothes, wearing linen, and he's dancing around. And she's sort of unhappy about this, that, you know, other women were watching this. But notice what David said to Michal. It was before the Lord that he was doing. I was doing this for God. I wasn't doing this to show off. It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. Listen, Michael was used to the good life, living high on the hog, though it be unkosher. She had been a king's daughter. Now she's a king's wife. And for her, it was sort of like a step down to dance around in plain linen. That's not how a king should dress when he's coming to power. She wanted him to be dressed in royalty and to, you know, it would make her feel powerful and build her ego up. David is like, I want to be humble in my own sight. I want my view of myself to stay humble. Doesn't the Bible say that if we humble ourselves, that God will lift us up? But if we lift ourselves up, he will humble us. The word humble means to not rise too far off the ground, to stay low. Keep yourself humble, because when the winds blow, it's harder to blow you over if you're down lower to the ground. You know, David said, I want to remain humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. In other words, you're worried about all these ladies. Well, at least they honor me. They get it. And I think David, like Jesus, had the affection of the common people. Jesus, it says, the common people, the regular folks, they heard him gladly. And David, sort of a picture of Jesus in that way, in humility. People loved him for that humility. So therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Which, again, in those days, that was a horrible thing. Disgrace for a lady in those days to not to be able to have children. We see in Michal that it seems to be some kind of judgment upon her for the attitude against what the Lord was doing. And I think that, you know, a bitter person, if you don't allow the Lord to rip out that bitterness by the roots from your heart, it can just sort of leave you in a barren state like that for the rest of your life, where your heart just sort of shrivels up and you can't give anymore to people, can't give love anymore to people because there's so much bitterness. The Bible says to beware lest there be a root of bitterness that goes down into your heart, into your soul, that comes and says it defiles many. It affects everybody that's around that person. The cure for bitterness, the cure, forgiveness. Learning to let it go. Let it go. Go to the person. Go to the people. Pray for them. Try to do good to them, Jesus said. Bless your enemies. That is how you resolve it. You do to those who made you bitter, you do to them what they didn't do to you, which was kindness, forgiveness, mercy. You show that and live that, and bitterness will fade over time. It's a healing process. But as long as you hold on to resentment and a lack of forgiveness, you will be the one to suffer, like Michael, Michal. Let's stop there for tonight. Next week, chapter 7. Father, thank you so much for the beauty of your word that speaks to us right where we are tonight. Thank you for that we've seen the humility of David. Thank you that we are warned about not taking your word lightly, but really being careful to observe it and to do what you say. Thank you for your promises that tell us if we will obey your word, that we will receive blessing. But if we constantly move against it, we're going to see our lives depleted. Bless your people tonight, Lord, and may you pour out your spirit upon them and us all together as we thank you as one people. In the name of Yeshua, Jesus, amen.